Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Due to the guidance from the state and federal governments, we will only have online worship services through the month of April. You can watch our regular Sunday worship service at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. Scroll down and click on Online Worship Services. You can either watch the service live at 10:30 on Sunday, or watch it at another time. We also have individual communion packets ready for pickup outside the church office doors next to the mailbox if you would like to have communion with us this morning for Easter. We are continuing our sermon series, Great Expectations, that is looking at the parables of Jesus this Easter season. This morning we will be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, to look at the parable of the foundations, or the parable of the builders. This is a parable comes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. It emphasizes not only hearing Jesus' words, but doing them. That's always the catch with the gospel, isn't it? Doing it. Please join us today at 10:30 to watch a live stream of our Sunday worship service, and we'll talk about what it takes to build a solid spiritual foundation on faith in Jesus Christ. Take heart this resurrection morning in the promise of Jesus found in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That is the powerful hope of the resurrection. Let it calm your fears and strengthen you for the days ahead. Thank you for listening.
Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Our first hymn this morning is All Glory, Laud, and Honor.
Our special music, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, is by Beth Damp and Connie Bestian. Our scripture is read by Grace Damp, followed by Reverend Cobb's sermon, Great Expectations, the Parable of the Weeds.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. O Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for the faith and courage that inspired you right into the holy city so long ago. May we find our place in that sacred story. Let your word lead us to new faithfulness, to deeper love, and to bold discipleship in these days. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The first lesson comes from John 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become the ungodly as the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Grace. Thank you, Beth and Connie, for your special. And Carla, I'm so glad you brought all your little illustrations here with you. That's awesome to bring those with you. Even the grass, weed and grass killer. Great stuff there. I love that. Hey, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 13. Again, if you want to turn there, and we're going to be talking about the parable of the weeds. If you want to turn there, verses 24 to 30 and then 36 to 43. Our series has been called Great Expectations. And Jesus tempered a lot of those expectations with these stories. People had their, you know, kind of conceptions about Jesus and what they thought he was going to be. And then he would tell this story to kind of change that perception or address it. And we see that today with our Palm Sunday celebration. There was great expectations when Jesus came riding in on that donkey. People were putting palm leaves on the ground. They were laying their coats. They were treating him as a celebration, a conquering hero. And those expectations would change in five short days, wouldn't they? They had these expectations, and now they had these expectations. But let's turn there to Matthew 13. Again, we're going to be looking at another agricultural parable, one that would, I think, be very familiar with you, people that have planted a garden or planted a flower garden or put in a crop. I think you would understand it. So let's read there, verses 24 to 30. And again, this is a parable that Jesus explains later in verses 36 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" We skip over to verse 36, and Jesus has left the crowd. The disciples come with him. They go into a house, and let's pick it up at verse 37. They want to know the explanation. If you remember in the very first parable of the soils, the disciples quite didn't get it. And Jesus was a little perturbed with them, just saying, "You know, if you don't pick this one up, how are you going to understand all the others?" And so I think the disciples waited till they got a little bit farther away from the crowd, and they asked him, "You know, explain this one to us." And he says in verse 37, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's me. That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out all of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So I can understand this one a little bit. I've planted gardens over the years. Last year, the garden that we planted, man, I got out there and I looked at the garden after I got done. I was excited. I was satisfied. I was looking forward to, you know, the crop that was going to come from it. And then overnight, rains came. Washed away almost all my garden. I think five plants popped up over that first one. And I was so disappointed. Several years ago when we lived up in Moberly, Missouri, we had planted a crop and everything was coming up. The corn was up about that high. Came out one morning, looked, and it was only about this high. We had had a herd of deer come through and just mow it right down to the ground. So I can understand, you know, you've planted your crop, you look at satisfaction, you come out there and you're disappointed about it. So I can understand it from the farmer's point of view. And so then when you see the weeds coming up, his servants want to get out immediately and take care of those weeds. I mean, I hate weeds. I detest weeds. I was out in my flower garden this week. I got some irises from Jereen Huff from out there at the Salem Church. Last year, I had transplanted some iris bulbs from Carol Boland, some very, you know, old bulbs from her family farm. They're over 100 years old, and I transplanted them. I called her this week and said, hey, I can't wait to see these ones bloom. And so I was out there pulling up some weeds, and I accidentally pulled and broke off one of the stems of one of the iris bulbs that I was doing. And when I'm in the garden, you know, I can hoe my garden and those weeds are in the middle, in between the rows. Those are easy to get to. But it's those weeds that are right up next to your okra or to your bean or to your corn. Man, I detest those because they're taking away the nutrients from the plant that I want to get there. So I'll get down there and I'll try to pinch it off and try to pull it out. More than likely, it breaks off. And so, you know, it's going to come back. But then a few times, I'll get down there trying to be real careful, and what happens? The whole clod comes up. And it comes up, the weed and the plant that you're wanting to save. And so now you've destroyed that. So I can understand why the owner of the field says, hey, hold off for a little bit because we're going to take care of that at a different time. When I look at this story, I didn't see this in any commentaries, and so this is Russ's interpretation again. But when I saw this parable, I thought about the Garden of Eden. That God had planted his garden, that everything was perfect and right, Genesis 1 and 2, and it says there at the end of Genesis 1 that when he planted there, that he looked on everything and it was beautiful. And so then he looked at it and he said the vast array, he was satisfied with everything that he had done. And then comes chapter 3, the serpent comes into the garden and he plants weeds in God's garden. But then we see at the end of all of this, we see that at the end of this parable that the weeds are going to be taken care of. And that reminds me of Revelation chapter 20 and 21, that there will be a judgment, that there will be a time that the evil will be addressed and that the weeds will be pulled out. And then the ones remaining, it'll be just like the garden again. Well, this is a simple parable. There's good, there's evil. We see evil all the time on the news, child abuse, murder, elderly people being scammed out of their life savings, all these things. But we know that there's one day there's going to be a judgment. All those things will be destroyed and the good will be rewarded. Jesus is very clear. He explains all the players in this parable. Again, it's very simple. Let's just sing a hymn and go home. We know the story. But what the question is that Jesus lives a big, really unanswered question with this parable. Why was evil allowed to come into the garden in the first place? Why is evil allowed to exist in the world today? Why is evil allowed to do what we know causes pain and frustration? It's been a question that's been answered since the earliest of times. We see it in Job chapter 3. He says this about the question that he had. He says, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. He asked the question, why? That's the question that Jesus really doesn't deal with in this parable, but the Bible does deal with this question of why. Why does one family suffer great loss while another one has mostly happiness. One of the reasons I love the Bible is the transparency and the honesty of the Bible. It doesn't hide these type of situations. If you turn over in your Bible to chapter 14, the very next chapter after chapter 13, right after these parables that Jesus says, what does the heading say at the top of chapter 14? It says, John the Baptist beheaded. Now, if there's anyone that had an inside track to being blessed by God specifically and kept from hard times, it would have been John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. He was the one that paved the way. He's the one that actually baptized Jesus. But what happens in Matthew chapter 14? John loses his head because a woman and her daughter did not like what John was preaching, and they conspired together to get John killed. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 12. If you read Acts chapter 12 this week, you'll see there's a great story about Peter being rescued from prison. He's been arrested, thrown into prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes and taps him on the shoulder and wakes him up, and all of his shackles fall off. He gets escorted out of the prison. He gets reunited with his loved ones. Man, that's a great story. Read the first two verses of chapter 12 of Acts. What do you find? It says, James, the brother of John, was put to death by the sword, by King Herod. In the first two verses of Acts chapter 12. Nothing else is said. One of the big three put in prison, killed for his faith, but then Peter, one of the big three, gets to escape prison miraculously. Why wasn't James saved and Peter not saved? I don't have an answer to that question. This morning we're going to look at and try the answer and give some things to think about why things happen and how we should address them. When we don't get the answers to the way that we want to why, what should we remember and what should we look to? I'm not sure I can give you all the satisfactory answers that will totally satisfy everything, but maybe I can give you some things to consider while we go through a time right now where we just don't know maybe where God's at and how everything is going to work out to the way that we want it. Why didn't Jesus let the angels pull the weeds? How come he doesn't come to pull the weeds out of our lives when evil happens in our world today? Number one, first, God is sovereign and God is in control. It says in Isaiah chapter 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you through you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. He says in Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And again, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We see the question there. We try to answer it that, you know, why do things happen? Why do they happen the way that they do? First of all, we need to understand that God is sovereign and that he's in control. I encourage you this week to read the fourth chapter of Daniel. I'm giving you a lot of things to read, I know, but we've got some time, it seems like, these days. But put down Daniel chapter 4, and we read the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a really bad dream. He's trying to figure out what this dream means, so he finally calls in Daniel, and he comes in, and Daniel, it's a dream about a big, huge tree, a beautiful tree, that a tree that is finally cut down, it's destroyed, but the stump is left. And so he calls in Daniel, and Daniel says, you know, I don't think you're going to like the interpretation I have of this dream, but that tree is you. That tree is going to be destroyed, and while it happens, you're going to be cast out from your kingdom for 7 years. 7 years, everything that's happened for you that's great and good, for 7 years, you're going to live in the wilderness, in the woods. You're going to live like a wild animal. You're going to go insane for 7 years. But after 7 years, you're going to be restored and brought back to prosperity. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets this message, and 12 months go by. He's walking around out in, you know, among his kingdom, and he says this, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And once those words came out of his mouth, a voice from heaven says, do you remember the dream that came? Do you remember what I said about that? You think you built all this? Well, I'm going to show you who's in control. And for a whole 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lives in the wilderness. His fingernails grow long. His hair grows long. He has the semblance of a wild animal. But then after 7 years, God restores him. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" I want to remind you, God is in control. We're not in control. What one thing that has been made abundantly clear to all through all of us, through all of this to us, is we're not as in control of as many things as we think we are we? But I want to let you assure you that God isn't surprised by any of this. He's not sitting up in heaven. He's not sitting there with angel, you know, Michael and Gabriel and the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying, "Boy, I didn't see the virus coming. Boy, that one really surprised me. We need to have a committee meeting to figure out how we're going to address this virus." He gives us confidence that he's with us. I've been posting this week clips of Psalm 23. And my favorite verse out of that whole psalm is verse number 4. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." No matter what valley we're walking through, David said, "I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. The rod and the staff, the tools that I have to do my job, they're with me. What do we have to comfort us today? We have God's word. We have prayer. We have fellowship and contemplation that we can do, and meditation that we can talk about and we can visit about. I've seen things on the internet, and I've heard reports about alcohol sales skyrocketing, gun sales skyrocketing. TV and movie viewership has increased dramatically. People are turning to all kinds of places to find comfort. David says the first place that we need to go to for comfort is God himself. I encourage you to be cautious, but don't let fear dominate you. Remember his word. C.S. Lewis said this in his book about the problem of pain. He says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains." He's speaking to us right now. Remember his promises. Number one, God is sovereign. He is in control. We may not like that answer at all times, and we may not want to accept it, but the Bible makes it clear God is in control and he is in charge. Second, God is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And then Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Man, those servants were ready to go get the weeds. They were ready to make that garden look like it did once again and make it look beautiful. But God is a patient man. He knows if he comes down and tries to pull up those weeds, some good things, some good people may be harmed in it. I'm not a patient man. I've gotten better over the years. You can hear stories from my daughters about being in traffic and yelling at the person this, that, or the other, yelling at the TV when a game doesn't go the way that I want it. But I'm so glad God waited till May of 1981 when I came to know him and his son. He wants all people to come to him. Just one more person, another family, come to a saving knowledge of grace in him. He waited all those years in the days of Noah before only 8 people were saved. God is a patient man. I'm thankful for his patience. Time is not a limitation to him. Time seems so long for us, and we are in a hurry, and we want God to do what we think is right, and we want to happen in our time. But I'm so thankful God is a patient person. Third, God is just. He tells us right there that there is going to come a day when the weeds are going to be addressed in the world. We like for them to be addressed right now. We'd like for those weeds to be pulled out and evil to be dealt with. We don't know why things happen. But he explains this, that he knows the difference between the sheep and the goats. He knows the difference between the good wheat and the false wheat, the darnel, the tares. And I need to take that responsibility off of my plate of responsibilities. God is going to deal with the weeds. I see in 2 Thessalonians these verses right here. I'm going to pull them out of my Bible real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. God says this about being just. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give you relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He tells us there that he is just. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us that, leave vengeance to me. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We want so desperately to get the weeds out of our garden or deal with evil, but we need to remember that Satan is the enemy and he has been defeated. He will be destroyed one day, but that is God's plan. That is God's dominion to do that. And finally, we need to remember we don't know the answers to why. When we don't quite understand why something's happening in our world and in our life, we need to remember that God loves us. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. When you look at John the Baptist and you look at James and their short lives, and I think about the people in my life, and each one of us have a list of people that have died way too young. I think about Diane Sigers. I think about Dennis Long. I think about Greg Cotton. I think about all the different ones that I wish were living today. And I wonder if in God's eyes, if in his opinions, compared with this verse, maybe long life without tragedy and loss are not the automatic signs of his blessing. I don't know the answer to that one. I just know on the timeline of eternity that our lives here are just a dot on that line of eternity and that God loves us. And anytime I've had to meet with a family in the midst of their tragedy, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, and they'll ask me why this has happened, I had that same question given me this week in an email. Why am I going through this physical ordeal? This is the answer I try to give them. The same God that let this happen is the same God that let his son die in your place, in my place, on the cross. And then I think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It says in Corinthians that we see in part right now, we see horizontal, we see everything from our perspective, but one day we will see in full when we're in heaven together. So we have a choice. How do we respond? Palm Sunday, great crowd, people cheering Jesus on. 5 days later at the crucifixion, they're all gone because he didn't meet their expectations. How do we respond when fear permeates our life? Do we respond with doubt and rejection, bitterness or anger? Or do we respond with belief, trust, and acceptance and confidence? We're going to have to understand that we're not going to know all the answers to why. Maybe even when we get to heaven, we're not going to know all the answers. Some of them we may know now. We may be able to look back and say, boy, that situation changed my whole life. But we first have to accept the sovereignty of God in our life and that he's in control. And that he's with us every step of the way. And we need to remember that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross and at the resurrection. And that's where I put my hope. Some call that maybe foolishness or stupidity. They might say, why love a God that lets all this happen? If God was God, he would fill in the blank. People yelled at Jesus on the cross, if you're God's son, won't you come down here and save yourself? Those questions have been from the beginning of time and they'll be till the end of time. But we can respond to his love by believing in Jesus, confessing his name, saying, I'm going to stand with him, be buried with him in baptism, and walk with confidence with him throughout all of life's uncertainties. Not sure I've helped you with the question of why. I guess I'm still trying to help myself come to grips with it as well. If you have some whys you want to talk about or need to talk about Jesus becoming your Lord and Savior, let's talk. Even with all the social distancing guidelines and all the Germex and all the Clorox strips that are out there, we can still visit by phone if we want to. Our hymn this morning is He Lives. And that's the promise that we put our life by.